The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 834. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod Antipas was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. The word of the Lord.
Let me continue this story in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at verse 15. So all kinds of people are coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, who is known as John the Baptist. And then at verse 15, we read this. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, descend upon us, we pray. As you inspired the Holy Scripture when it was written, illumine our hearts to hear this word now as a word from you that calls us to a deeper commitment to you, but also assures us, as you did through the dove, that we are your beloved children. Hear this, our prayer, and use the proclamation of your word for your purposes. In Christ's name, amen. So last Sunday morning, we began a new series of sermons in which we're looking together at the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus, the story of Jesus told through the eyes of the gospel according to St. Luke. Luke's account of Jesus' ministry is one of four accounts that we have in the pages of Scripture. The first couple of chapters in Luke's account are about Jesus' birth and childhood. Last Sunday, we looked at his childhood. We'll actually come back to his birth when we get closer to Christmas time. But we come today to the third chapter and to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry as an adult, when, as the Scripture tells us, Jesus is about 30 years of age. And at that time, he goes down to the Jordan River. It's maybe about 50 miles from Nazareth, his hometown. It's about 20, 25 miles or so from the city of Jerusalem. He goes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by his cousin, a man by the name of John, who becomes known popularly as John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is a really important historical figure mentioned both inside the Bible and outside the Bible. And some people ask me, is there evidence for what's going on inside the Bible, outside the Bible historically? Well, there certainly is for John the Baptist. In fact, in the chronicles of the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who was writing in the first century, John the Baptist is mentioned. And if you want to turn to your insert in your bulletin, I've got the passage in particular, slightly abbreviated, to which he refers. So in his account, Flavius Josephus agrees with the gospel, not only that John was wildly popular and powerful, and that King Herod, not Herod the Great at the time of Jesus' birth, but his son, a man called Herod Antipas, put John in prison, and later he killed him. So the ninth chapter of Luke's gospel tells us about the death of John the Baptist. But this is what Josephus writes. He says, "Now many people came in crowds to hear John the Baptist, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. So he thought it best to put him to death. In this way, he might prevent any mischief John might cause. Accordingly, out of Herod's suspicious temper, John was sent as a prisoner to Fortress Machaerus, which is now in modern-day Jordan, the ruins at least, and was put to death." So we have this corroboration by Josephus outside the Bible, and it's important because it adds weight to Luke's understanding, the gospel's understanding of what faith and religion is all about. Not all faith and religion, but Christian faith and religion. You see, to Luke, faith and religion are not just about various forms of spirituality that give us a sense of the divine and the holy. Some of these may be good, they may be helpful in some way or another. Religious faith is not just a smorgasbord of I like this or I like that, and I think I'll choose this and add this to my life, and maybe my life will be more blessed than it is right now. But Christian faith, to Luke, is a matter of looking at what God has done in history, in space and time, in the real world that you and I inhabit. And as you look at that, and as you think about what God has done through the events of history, your faith grows in response. Religion and faith are a response to God's action, God's activity taking place in real time, not mythological time, but real time, in the world that we know, a particular story or stories rooted in history. In this case, the central story being the story of Jesus, rooted in history at particular moments that can be identified. So this brings us back to the beginning of the passage that we heard a moment or two ago, to the first two verses of Luke chapter 3, in which we're told quite specifically and deliberately that there are six historical pegs and markers by which we can date the baptism of John, that surround the ministry of John the Baptist. We're told it's the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, and Pontius Pilate is governor of Judea, and Herod Antipas is ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias is ruler of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas are high priests. Six historical pegs by which we can say, well, this is happening somewhere between 27 and 29, AD 27 to 29. We know when this is happening. And this is important because these are real events that happened and to which people were at that time and are indeed now called to respond. God's activity in human events taking place in real history that impact the people back then, but actually because they happened, impact people throughout history, space and time, even up to your life and my life in this moment in which we live. So these are questions that we need to be asking as we read Luke's account and as we actually think about the world in which we live. What's happening? Who's involved? What is God up to? And what does it mean? What did it mean back then? What does it mean for us today? And as you think about these questions, and as you find some answers, maybe not the whole answer, but some answers that touch your life, that's when God helps our faith to grow. Wow, this is what God did. This is what God did for me. This is how I should respond and how my life should be lived. So what happened in the year 28 or 27 or 29 or somewhere in that period? What happened then in history which should grab our attention? Well, what we are told by Luke is that John goes down to the Jordan River and he is baptizing people from every walk of life. All kinds of people are being baptized by John the Baptist. People, many of whom seem to be irredeemably godless, are baptized by John the Baptist. People who are traitorous, people who are greedy, people who are foreign, tax collectors, soldiers, many of whom might well have been Romans and not Jewish people at all. These people are being baptized by John down by the Jordan River, and amongst this motley crew, Jesus himself is being baptized by John. And we ask, what's happening in these moments? What's the significance of these moments? The baptism of Jesus, what's that all about? Or to begin with, what is baptism all about? This baptism business, what is it about? So let's think about the baptism to begin with in general, and Jesus being baptized, John's baptism, and then we'll come in the end to your baptism and my baptism as well. Let's begin with the word baptism. What does the word baptism mean? Well, it's a Greek word, and originally, it comes from a Greek word, baptismo. It's a Greek word which originally was not a religious word at all, but a word used in common Greek for washing, and in particular for washing by immersion. That's what it meant, and in general, that's what it can still mean today. However, by Jesus' day, the washing by immersion had taken on great religious and symbolic significance, with countless baptismal pools being built just outside the temple in Jerusalem. So if you were going to enter God's presence in the temple, and that's what the temple signified, then first of all, you didn't have to do this, but first of all, a huge symbolic act was to be washed from your sin before you went into the presence of God. So it was an affirmation, in a sense, that we needed help before we could go into God's presence. We can't just march into God's presence willy-nilly with our sin and our weakness, but here you need to be washed before you go into God's presence there. But it was also not only a symbol of our need to be washed, something you could do before you went into God's presence, but it was something that was doable. Even though it acted sort of like a gate before you entered the temple, it wasn't an impossible gate. Everybody who was willing to humble themselves could actually get through this gate and be washed and enter the presence of God. And not only the presence of God, but join themselves with a whole community of people who were inside the temple, which was a huge area, bigger than our campus here, a huge area where you could gather with God's people. So here was John the Baptist building and adapting this Jewish ritual of washing, this acknowledgement of our need for washing as we come into God's presence and as we join in with God's people, adapting this Jewish ritual out in the middle of nowhere down by the Jordan River. And he was calling men and women to not only seek God's mercy and forgiveness, but to prepare themselves for something else that God was going to do in history, in space and time. God was about to act in space and time to bring his Messiah into the world. Somebody was going to come by the ordained will of God into our history. And John was saying to the people, you need to be ready for this. In fact, when he comes, this Messiah is going to look for a people, a community to lead. The word Messiah means king. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's looking for people who want to be a part of his kingdom. And I want you to think of the possibility that you might be a part of the king's army. And to show that you want to be a part of this king's army, you need to be baptized. But he adds in a way which wasn't necessarily the case just outside the temple, you need to repent as well. You need to change your ways. You need to take seriously your need to reform your life. So listen to John's voice. One who is more powerful than I is coming. This is from our scripture reading. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And the fruits he points to have to do with dealing with greed and becoming generous and just in our relationships with others. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. No excuses, no soft peddling, no saying I was a Presbyterian, born a Presbyterian, I'm a Scottish Presbyterian all my life. No claims that you could make against God. God can bring people into his kingdom, says John the Baptist, from anywhere that he likes. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. It's you. Your life is on the line. You're the one to make the decision and to put this mark on you, which says, I'm waiting for the Messiah, and I am going to be part of his team. It's as if John is speaking like the director of a college athletics program and saying to the football team, it's the beginning of the season. It is the beginning of the season. Listen, we've been on a losing program in the past. We really haven't done too well, but a new head coach is coming on the way. And this head coach needs to know whether you're going to be on his side or not. It's a new leader. And sometimes when a new leader comes, people, they just want the old. They want to stay with the old. They say it was good enough. But no, says this director of athletics, no, this coach is coming and I want you to do something public to show that you are going to be on the side of this new coach. And when this person comes, you're going to be on that team, which will become a winning team. It may not look like it now, but that's what I want for you. And what you need to do, says this person in athletics, cross the goal line. If you're on this side, if you're on the side of the new coach, cross the line and show whose side you are on. Make a decision now and make it public. And that, in a sense, was what John the Baptist was doing down by the Jordan River. People in large numbers responded to his call. They came and they heard him, and people in large numbers responded to his call. And among them, as we heard a few moments ago, was Jesus. Jesus was among those who responded to the call of John the Baptist. But that raises a huge dilemma, a problem that the early Christians and every Christian since the early days has had to deal with. Because Jesus, the uniform testimony of Scripture is, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did need baptism. Jesus never did need to repent of anything that he ever did. But here he was, accepting the baptism of John, this call to repentance, expecting the Messiah. Jesus, we believe, is the Messiah. What in the world was he doing in submitting himself to the baptism of John? Well, at least one of the early Christians, the Apostle Paul, whose writings we have in Scripture, I think would have answered that question by connecting the meaning and the significance of baptism to one of the great stories in Israel's history. He would have connected the meaning and the significance of baptism to the story of the Exodus, the delivery of God's people from slavery 1,400 years before before Jesus came on earth, the delivery from slavery in Egypt, where they had been slaves for hundreds of years. Let me ask you to turn to the front page of your bulletin. I'm going to refer to the verse which is on there in just a minute or two. But you see, the Exodus was a time when the people of Israel were in pretty much the same kind of a predicament as the people in Jesus' time. They were trapped and they needed a fresh start. They were under the rule of a foreign oppressor, the Egyptians in the case of ancient Israel, the Romans in the case of the people in Jesus' day and in John the Baptist's day. They needed a new and a powerful leader to lead them out of slavery. That's what they needed, the oppression that they faced. They needed somebody who had the power to change their lives. And in the case of ancient Israel, God provided that leader, a type of Messiah, whose name was Moses. And through the leadership of Moses, God made it happen that God's people were set free from their bondage and began a new life, a new journey with God at the helm. In their own strength, God's ancient people, the Israelites, they couldn't save themselves from slavery. They had no power to get out from under the power of the greatest political power in the world at that time, until Moses came. And then the unthinkable happened because of the presence of this powerful leader in their midst, not a slave like them, a free person who did not have to come to them to lead them out of slavery, but who did come, entered their world, took on the powers that kept them under restraint, and led to that moment where the Egyptian king said, "I've had enough. You can go. You're on your way. Get out of my sight." If you know the story, you know that the king only said that for a moment, and then he changed his mind. The people of Israel fled out of Egypt. But as they were fleeing, the king of Egypt sent his armies after them, and the people felt as if they were trapped. They were going to be taken back into slavery again because they came to the Red Sea, and they couldn't get across the Red Sea, and they screamed out in terror at this awful predicament they were in. But that's when Moses' leadership truly went into action, turning to God. He found God, and the scripture says that God used means to do this. God sent a strong east wind, blew back the sea. The people crossed to the other side in safety, and their enemies were drowned. The people were led through the Red Sea by Moses in their midst to safety on the other side. And on the other side, their slavery was over. Their slavery was over. What does this have to do with John's baptism? Well, in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, which is on the cover of your bulletin, Paul calls this event, the crossing of the Red Sea, he calls it a baptism. Now, you do need to note that the only people who got wet in that particular baptism were the Egyptians, the enemies. The people of God were dry, or at the most, they were sprinkled with a little bit of water, but they weren't immersed at that particular time as they crossed over there. But nevertheless, it points to the fact that baptism in the New Testament is not just about how much water you use, or indeed about water at all. It may involve water or it may not involve water. Baptism, whatever it involves, is an event in which God is at work, a decisive, shared, communal event, which marks off the old life from the new life, a common experience, sometimes an ordeal. Jesus describes his death on the cross as a baptism. An ordeal that binds people together. It could be like going to war. It binds people together as the renewed people of God. It's a clear witness to people as well, in this case, in the case of Moses, that Moses is their God-ordained leader. They may or may not have been certain about that before. In fact, they would challenge him in the future. They challenged him in the past. But this is an event which shows that he is God's person at this point, who doesn't rule them from above, but who goes with them through the valley and through the water and through the trouble. This is the kind of leader that he is. Moses experienced baptism with his people. Though he was not a slave, he entered their world of slavery in order to lead them out of slavery and on their way to the promised land. And this was Jesus' path as well. Jesus is following in the steps of Moses. The scripture says that God will raise up a prophet who is like Moses, and Jesus is this prophet like Moses, more than a prophet like Moses. But like Moses, when he uses his power to deliver his people, he does not use it from above. He uses it from alongside of us. He chooses to be humble. He chooses to identify with his people. He chooses to be baptized by his cousin John. He chooses to pass through the waters with his people, not because he is a sinner himself in need of God's salvation, God's washing, but because he is, in fact, the leader they need and their Savior. And he is willing to commit himself even to the point of death to walk in life alongside them. And it's at the moment when he makes this choice, when Jesus makes this choice to be this kind of a leader, this kind of a Savior, like Moses there, when he chooses this path of humility, that the heavens open up and God speaks. God breaks the silence of the moment. And the Holy Spirit, we read in verses 21 and 22, descends upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven saying, you, and no one else. You are my beloved son. You who have chosen the path of humility. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So in John's baptism, God is saying to the people, the king is on his way. Something's going to happen in history. Watch out for what is about to happen. He doesn't know. It's just right round the corner. But you need to be transformed as you wait for the coming of the Messiah. And in the baptism of Jesus, Jesus himself is saying, I am that Messiah. I am that leader. I am that Savior. And while I have the power to crush my enemies, and John in his wild talk speaks about the power of the Messiah, while I have the power to crush my enemies, I'm not going to do that right now. In the creeds, we affirm that Jesus will come again in power to judge the living and the dead. But now, he comes in humility. At the end of time, he'll do that, but now he comes in humility. He will not exert his full power, but will lead us by surrendering his power, even to the point of death, in order to live his life with us and for us. And as for our own baptism, how does that tie into all of this? Well, let me ask you to turn to the insert in your bulletin, and if you're watching online, you can get this online, and you can get it online afterwards as well in the sermon notes. What I want to say are very brief four words about the significance of our baptism, which ties in our baptism to John and to Jesus. So instead of just the ABCs of baptism, I've got the ABC and Ds of baptism. So ABC and D. What is happening in baptism? Well, in baptism, we receive an affirmation and we declare our belief, our affirmation of what God has done in history. We declare that indeed Jesus the Messiah has come, and we are putting our faith and our trust in what God has done for us in the act of Jesus Christ, that he is the one and the only one who can lead us out of slavery to sin or any kind of bondage we're in and into a world in which he promises us life abundant, life for which we were created, that begins now and goes on to eternity. Here is the one, and God sent him to us. God sent him to me. Wow. An affirmation of what God has done in history. That's A. Then baptism B is about belonging. This business of following Christ is never solitary. It's personal, but it's not private. It's always communal. Jesus creates a community as soon as his ministry begins, as we shall see in a week or two. But baptism is about solidarity with Jesus' team. We're on his team together. And in baptism, we all have this common sign, this common logo, as it were, this common tartan, which binds us together and says, I'm on this team with all the others who are around me as well. We're in his family. And not only are adults in his family, but children are as well. When Moses was baptized, and the people baptized, as it were, in crossing the Red Sea, it wasn't just adults who came out of slavery. Their children came out with them as well and became a part of God's people. So B is for belonging. And then C is about commitment. In baptism, we affirm God's commitment to us. How is it that God should choose to be committed to us? Why? Only out of love. God commits himself to us to the point of being willing to die and says to us, will you be committed to him? And that's where the word repentance comes in. What is it we need to repent of? It's not just a one-shot deal. It's all through our lives in our commitment. Will we allow God to renew that commitment day after day? But in baptism, we're saying we're committed. It's a declaration of commitment. And then fourth, D. D is for the dove which descends on Jesus. Remember, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. This is first of all an assurance given to Jesus, no question about that. But actually in baptism, this is an assurance that God wants to give to us as well, that we are in fact all by faith in the event of Jesus coming to us, by faith in this, we are all sons and daughters of God, beloved by God. If you are not sure of that, then make sure that you are sure of it today. Ask the Holy Spirit to come to you to convict you of the love of God, which brings you into God's family. The water of baptism is like a physical touch that God gives to us and says, your life is the life I want to touch with my love and to transform it. And we need to be open to that. And I trust you are today. So here is this story of Jesus coming down to be with us. He still comes down to be with us and lifts us up to be the people individually and together as a community that he wants us to be ready and willing to serve him. And this is our call And I trust we will all rise to this challenge. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy Father, look down upon us and guide us that in this world we would know what you have done and respond to you, your gracious calling, Christ, by faith. Amen.